Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. We have seen already in verse 12 that the Apostle Paul focuses his instructions on the Philippians, and he urges consistent obedience from them. Wherefore, verse 12 of chapter 2, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And so in the absence of the Apostle Paul, he says, you need to continue your obedience to God, not just when I'm there with you, but also when I'm absent, which is a proof of maturity and genuine obedience is when those in authority are absent. What you and I do when they're not there. What you and I do in the privacy of our own life and moments. Then Paul says, he says you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And there we have the interesting perspective of our own responsibility, and you and I bear responsibility as Christians to obey and to work out our own salvation, to allow that which salvation has brought to us to work itself out in our lives. And we do it soberly, with seriousness, fear and trembling. Now, it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God has so ordered the life of the Christian that it is God who now gives us the desire to do his will, and the ability to do it. That's the provision that God has made for us. And when we as Christians refuse to respond and cooperate with the provisions that God has made for us, then we're in trouble. Then we're not working out our own salvation in fear and trembling, but we're living life for selfish purposes and selfish reasons. It is our responsibility to cooperate with that which God has provided for us as Christians, and he's given us so much. It's God who's at work in us both to give us the will, the desire to do his will, and the ability to do it. God's work in us. Now, then Paul says that our attitudes need to be such that we live for God. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. What Paul is saying is we're not to live the Christian life full of grudges, full of resentment. All right, I'll do it because I'm a Christian, you know, I got to do it. Rather, it is a true desire and genuine goal of the Christian to do the will of God and to please him. And that's the sign of the grace of God at work in us. Then Paul speaks of our responsibility to this world in verse 15 and the beginning of verse 16. Paul says that we're to live a certain way, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to live a quality of life, number one, because of who we are in Christ. Number two, because we are identified as belonging to God. We are God's representatives here on earth. And so we are to live in such a way that others recognize the truth that we belong to God. We're different. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And we live life in a completely different dimension. We reside in a crooked and perverse nation. We reside in a world that is not a friend to grace, a world that is hostile to Christ and to Christians and to the truth. And we are to live blameless and harmless without rebuke in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation among whom we are to shine as lights in the world. That's our responsibility. God says to us that we were once darkness, but now we are light. And so we are to shine as lights in this dark world, holding forth, verse 16, the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. Our responsibility as ambassadors for Christ to communicate the truth with this world. Paul then goes on to focus just a little bit on himself. He will do more of that in chapter 3, where he gives testimony of his complete inability to depend upon the flesh to live for God. You cannot depend upon your old sin nature. Even though the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, had great credentials and great accomplishments in his life, and yet he did not depend upon the flesh in order to live the Christian life. Paul says in verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. By the way the Philippians lived and appropriated the truth that was theirs in Christ, which Paul taught them, Paul says, I want to make sure that my labor and my running in the ministry and in my life for God, in my servanthood towards you, that it not be in vain, wasted time. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul says, I'm not sure how this will turn out. I don't know whether in this imprisonment I am going to die or whether I'm going to live. But if I'm offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he says, I still have great joy and rejoice with you all. And I want you to have that same joy and rejoicing. Now he begins in verse 19 to focus on Timothy. Focus on Timothy. Verse 19, he says, first of all, in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, or Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So he's saying, I'm sending Timothy to you. I'm hoping that when he comes back, he will bring good news about you. Paul was very concerned about believers. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, all that he suffered, he lists all of the whippings and torments and all of the rejection and suffering that he endured. And then he says, but more than that, the burden of the churches, that's what really weighed on him. Not was what was inflicted upon him, but the concern for believers, that we prosper, that the churches that he started, that those who became Christians as a result of his ministry, that they would fare well spiritually. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. When I hear about how you're doing, I want to be comforted. I want to rejoice in the way that you're living life. Then he says more about Timothy in verse 20. He says about Timothy that he's a caring and true partner. He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That's a loaded comment on the part of Paul about Timothy. I don't have anyone as like-minded as I am. Literally, that has to do with a man, Timothy, who is equal in soul with the Apostle Paul, which says that Timothy was a true partner in his ministry. He calls him in 1 and 2 Timothy his son in the faith. He had a great affection for Timothy, but he had a great respect for Timothy's life and ministry. Paul, not knowing whether he was going to be killed in prison, whether he was going to survive this or whether he was not, he relied upon Timothy to keep the ministry going. Says there's nobody as like-minded as Timothy. That means that Timothy obviously not only had a great ministry toward the Apostle Paul in helping meet his needs, but that's not the focus here. Like-minded. Timothy was a man who understood and grasped the truth of Paul's unique ministry and unique message. Timothy adhered to that completely. He understood the role that he had in this world as a ministry. So Paul says, who's going to continue after I'm gone? And he understands that Timothy will be one of many that will continue ministry. He actually writes two letters to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, giving him very specific instructions as to how he should conduct his ministry. He gives him some very personal instructions. We'll look at those in a few moments. Timothy, a very caring and true partner, as he says in verse 20, I have no man like-minded. Nobody comes up to the status of Timothy in his understanding of how to live by grace, in his cooperation and support of my ministry, and he's a true soldier. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That's the propensity of Timothy. He was a very caring man, and he will take care of your state. That has to do with the ministry that Timothy will have among the Philippians. He'll take good care of you. Trust him. Receive him. Accept him. He's a good man. In fact, I don't have anyone that's as good as Timothy. And then he explains further in verse 21. He speaks of Timothy as a selfless servant. He says in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. The vast majority of people are selfish, Paul is saying. The vast majority of people are just seeking their own benefit, their own praise, their own vainglory. The vast majority of people just care about themselves. Not Timothy. Timothy is one who naturally cares for you. He'll take good care of you. Trust him. I trust him. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And so he speaks of Timothy as a selfless servant. And then in verse 22, as a proven servant. But in contrast to all those who seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him. You know how he has been tested and proven to be faithful. He has been proven to be genuine. He has been proven to stand strong in truth. But you know the proof of him. That as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. The Apostle Paul brings a new message to the world, a message of the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He brings to the world a message of salvation like they've never heard before. All of it revolving around the work of Christ on the cross. All of it revolving around Christ leaving the glories of heaven and humbling himself to become a servant and a man and becoming obedient, even death on the cross. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, men can be saved. Timothy was one that served together with Paul in the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, and living life consistent with that gospel. So he stands as an example for us. Paul is our pattern, he says in 1 Timothy. He's our pattern. He's a pattern of those who would be saved after him. Timothy is our great example of what it means to live for Christ and what it means to serve in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who are your heroes? Who are the people you want to be like? Who are the people that you admire? Well, Paul says, take a look at Timothy. He's quite a man. Young man, but quite a man. He's faithful. He genuinely cares. He understands the truth. Be like him. That's our pattern. That's our example of following and ministering in the gospel. You know the proof of him. He's been tested. He's been proven. He's the genuine item. He's real. And he naturally cares. He doesn't seek his own. He seeks the things of Jesus Christ. He has a proven servanthood. And then he says in verses 23 and 24 about Timothy, him therefore I hope to send presently. I hope to send him to you so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Not sure what's going to happen here while I'm in prison. But as soon as I find out what's going to happen, Timothy's coming. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. I'm sending him as a messenger, as one who will bring a message. This man, Timothy, quite a man. Look at 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul in 1 and 2 Timothy, all of that is instructions to Timothy how to conduct his ministry and how to conduct his life. And Paul cared about Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, addressing Timothy and this letter to him, he starts as he does all of his letters, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I besought you, as I urged you, as I encouraged you, abide at Ephesus. Stay at Ephesus. Why? And when? When I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's the thing that comes through over and over and over again in Paul's letters to Timothy, focusing his ministry on preaching the word of God. That's the one thing that Timothy needed to do, and the one thing that Timothy knew to do is to protect the truth, preserve the truth, to preserve it and protect it from its enemies, and to make sure that he communicates to those he has responsibility over in the church, to make sure that he's teaching them doctrine, because at the end of the day, that's what will carry you and me through life. It's not what we have in our bank accounts. It's not our natural abilities. It's not the talents we've developed in this life. Ultimately, what really matters is truth. It's doctrine. And Paul says, look, you stay at Ephesus that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Make sure that there's no deviation from the truth. Chapter 3. These are some of the passages that we see where Paul is instructing Timothy directly and personally. Verse 14. Paul says, these things write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, if I'm not coming soon, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Don't forget what your responsibility is and what the focus of your ministry must be. It has to be doctrine. It has to be the proclamation of truth, because that's the one thing that equips people to live life in this crooked and perverse nation. It's sound doctrine. It's truth. and the church. Don't ever forget it. The church is not a social club. The church is not a place for entertainment. The church exists as the pillar and ground of the truth. That's God's design and plan for the church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the central focus of a true church and a true ministry. Chapter 4, verse 12. Paul giving specific instructions to Timothy. He says, look, let no man despise your youth. Apparently, Timothy at around 40 years old at this time, Paul says, let no man despise your youth. You're young, relatively speaking. Don't let anybody make that the issue, and don't let anybody intimidate you just because you're young. Let no man despise your youth. On the other hand, here's what you should focus on. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that's behavior, the way you live, in charity, graciousness, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's the focus. Don't be intimidated. Timothy seemed to have a propensity to be intimidated, to be timid and fearful and weak. He had problems with his digestive system. We know that, because Paul gives him instructions a little later. Don't drink a little wine for your stomach. So I'm not sure why he had those problems, but it could be because of the anxiety and timidity and the threat and an attack in ministry. He says, don't let that be your focus. You make sure you live right. You make sure you proclaim the truth and live in harmony with that truth. Verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all, that people may see the benefit that you get from the life that you live and the doctrine that you allow in your life to be lived. Take heed unto yourself. You watch yourself. You make sure that you live soberly, carefully. Watch yourself. These are great instructions for any age, but to this young man. As young men, watch yourself. Make sure you profit in the truth. Make sure you're an example of the believers. Take heed unto yourself. You watch yourself. You have the responsibility to live carefully. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Make sure you focus on truth. Make sure you focus on the absorption of doctrine and allowing doctrine to live through your life. Continue in them. Don't stop. Keep going. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. There will be a benefit in the lives of others when you live this way as well. We do not live in some kind of island, secluded from everybody else. We are here as ambassadors for Christ with a responsibility to minister to others and to live life the way God designed for us to live it. Chapter 5. And verse 23, this is the verse I was referring to. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. So Timothy had some sicknesses. Paul says, take some wine. Use that for medicinal purposes to alleviate some of the anxiety and some of the troubles that you're having. Then in chapter 6, Paul gives instruction to Timothy. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. If we would just remember that. We didn't bring anything into this world, and for sure you're not taking anything with you. You may accumulate a pile of possessions and savings and all kinds of investments. Paul says, you're not taking anything with you. At the end of the day, that's not what matters. You do the responsible thing. You do what's right. But keep an eternal perspective in your life. You're not taking it with you. Verse 8, great instruction to Christians. And having food and raiment, having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. A satisfaction with the basic necessities of life. Not a pursuit and driving so that that becomes the focus of your life of wealth building. Because in verse 9 he says, but they that will be rich, if that is the focus of your life, if it is the accumulation of things, they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare. Notice that it doesn't say those that are rich. It says those that will be rich. If that is the focus and thrust of your life, then you're going to have all kinds of painful problems. You're falling into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So the problem is not being rich, it's that being the pursuit and drive of our lives. Because what that is, at the end of the day, it's a love of money. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what it means when Paul says, they that will be rich, because they love money, they want to accumulate it, and they just want to keep it for themselves and heap it up. Just remember, Paul says, at the end, you're not taking anything with you. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, those that in passionate desire for money, they pursued it, they have erred from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. There was a man that once ministered with the Apostle Paul. His name was Demas. Demas was a good minister, a good partner in the gospel. Paul says, he forsook me because of his love for this world. He just walked away from the ministry. Tragic. Sad. He pierced himself with many pain and sorrows. Poor Demas. Loving this world, he forsook the ministry. Great lessons for us. Paul says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Make sure that you're not possessed and obsessed with the love of money and with the desire to be rich and that being the standard of your success. It isn't. That's just temporary. Focus on that which really matters in life. A lesson for all of us. Focusing on the things that really matter in life. Not on those things that bring us selfish and fleshly satisfaction. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And if you're to flee those things, then what is it that you're to pursue? He says, pursue after righteousness. Make sure that righteousness, living a life that is consistent with the righteousness that God has given to you, pursue and follow after righteousness. Here are goals. People say, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. It's all over the scriptures. Here's one of them. Follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness. Follow after faith. Follow after the kind of love that God has demonstrated to us. Unselfish, unchanging, unending love. Follow after patience and follow after meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on eternal life. Make sure that the life that you have been given by God is that which dominates in your life so that you live a quality of life that is exemplary to everybody else and pleasing to God. Fight the good fight of faith. The pictures that Paul gives of the Christian life and of ministry, running, as we've seen, running a race. Run, lay aside all encumbrances. Run so that you might win. Fight as a soldier, the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give you charge in the sight of God, who gives life, quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep going. Keep pure. Keep living life in righteousness and purity. Then verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Interesting instructions that certainly would apply today. Just be careful what you engage in, the arguments that you get involved with, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. In 2 Timothy, again, personal instructions. Timothy, this great caregiver, this man who's so like-minded, the only one, the best one, that was like-minded. He said, I have no one like-minded in soul and heart like Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy in verse 2, my dearly beloved son. He says, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers, night and day. Think of it. Paul's love for this son in the faith. Paul's longing that Timothy will keep on going to the end, that his ministry will be productive and fruitful by preaching the word of God, by giving attention to doctrine, by protecting the truth. He prays for him night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. I'm mindful of your tears. Tears. Timothy, a caring man, a young man, who was able to weep, whose heart was tender toward the things of God and in his love for the Apostle Paul, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, you have a faith without any hypocrisy, which dwelt first in your grandmother. You've got a great heritage. Your grandmother, Lois, she had a strong faith. And your mother, Eunice, she had a strong faith. And so here you are very, very fortunate to have been brought up in a home where these two women so ministered to Timothy. Timothy, the product, no doubt, of some people, some mentors in his life that shaped his life, his grandmother. The ministry and influence that a grandmother can have upon her grandchildren. Grandparents are a gift. They're a gift to grandchildren. Grandparents have a great opportunity to have a significant impact upon the lives of their grandchildren. That's Lois. Your grandmother, Timothy, and your mom. What a woman she was. A woman of faith. The responsibility and the privilege of mothers who love God, who love Christ, who love God's word, and who build into their children a love for God and for Christ. That's what happened with Timothy. And then he had not only his grandmother, and his mother, but he had Paul as somebody who loved him as a spiritual father, who cared for him. Timothy was not a self-made man. He was a man whose life was shaped by his grandma and by his mom and by Paul. And his heart was tender toward the truth, partly because of the ministry that these women had toward their son and grandson, Timothy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the without hypocrisy kind of faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in you also. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of timidity, of fear, of holding back the proclamation of truth. Timothy was in a unique position as Paul's son in the faith. He had responsibility for people spiritually. And he said, don't hold back. Paul knew his son Timothy. He knew what he was like. He knew his weaknesses. He knew his propensity to be fearful and timid. He said, don't do that. God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but he has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Think right. Think soundly. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Why would he say that to Timothy? Because he had this spirit of timidity, fear, and he said, don't hold back, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed to identify with Christ. It may, in fact, will likely bring a lot of persecution and suffering to you. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of identifying with me, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He doesn't say, be thou partaker of the benefits of the gospel. He doesn't say, be thou partakers of the money that comes from serving Christ in the proclamation of the gospel. It's not what he says. He says, make sure that you're a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Guaranteed, it will bring difficulties in your life as a Christian if you identify with Christ, if you proclaim the gospel to a world that is hostile toward the gospel, toward Christ, and toward his ambassadors and his messengers. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. You be faithful to him. Verse 13. Again, specific personal instructions to Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words. Make sure that you hold on, hold fast, cling to the words of truth, which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You take the message that I've given to you, and you hang on to it, and you proclaim that message. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us. This you know, that all they which are in Asia, they've turned away from me. And he names a couple of them. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And so Paul and the people that ministered to him. Chapter 2. Again, more instructions to Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard of me, This is a great instruction about how this truth is to be preserved and continued to be communicated. So here we have the things you've heard of me. That's Paul. The things that you, Timothy, have heard of me. So here we have one generation, two generations. Paul, Timothy, here's what you're supposed to do. The same commit thou to faithful men. So we have Paul, Timothy, faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Four generations. Paul, Timothy, faithful men who are able to teach others also. That's the role of the church. That's the way God preserves his truth and takes it from generation to generation. Thou therefore, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're in a battle. You and I are in a battle. We're to fight the good fight. Endure hardness. Paul, at the end of his life, says in 2 Timothy, it's time for my departure. I've fought a good fight. Right to the end, I have fought a good fight. Verse 15 of that same chapter. Study to show yourself approved unto God, Timothy. A workman that needs not be ashamed. Make sure that you're not ashamed as a servant of Christ. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Give yourself wholeheartedly to ongoing and continuous study of the word of God. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. And so earlier he said to Timothy, flee profane and all of these bad arguments and discussions, but follow after certain things. Here he says, flee also youthful lusts. It's the only way to deal with youthful lusts. Just run. That's a bear that you can't wrestle to the ground. You and I are not powerful enough to do it. Got to run. Flee also youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions, avoid those things, knowing that they only generate strife, fighting. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's your responsibility, Timothy. It's our responsibility as God's servants and ambassadors. Warn, teach. The attitude, and it's always to be one of patience and kindness and love. Always looking to yourself. Make sure your life is consistent with the way God wants us to live life. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I charge you therefore, these are personal instructions to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Proclaim the truth. That's the central issue and focus in Timothy's ministry. Preach the word. In season, out of season. At all times. When convenient and when inconvenient. Preach the word. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The church accumulating teachers that make them feel good. That rub their backs and scratch their itches. It's not what you're supposed to do, Timothy. That's not God's ministry. And the time will come when they will turn away their ears from the truth, verse 4, and shall be turned unto fables. Interesting. When somebody turns away from the truth, they become subject to being controlled. They turn away from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables, and people will believe them. But watch thou in all things. Be fervent. Be concentrating on living a life and ministering the truth. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you keep this thing going. The things you've heard of me, you, Timothy, teach faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. That's the central aspect and focus of your life and ministry. Make sure you follow through. I'm leaving. I'm done. I'm going home. You carry this ministry on. And then in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. How Paul longed for this man who was more like-minded than anybody else with the Apostle Paul. And he longed to see him. Verse 21 says, do your diligence to come before winter. Just come, Timothy. He wanted the comfort of his presence, and he wanted more time to spend with Timothy to build into his life the things that he needed in order to conduct an effective and fruitful ministry. So no wonder back in Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, Paul says about Timothy in verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul trusted Timothy to take care of the people that he ministered to, the people that came to know Christ through his ministry. Says everybody else is different. Timothy is unique. Everybody else wants to seek their own and not the things of Christ. You know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So Paul takes this young man, builds doctrine into his life. Timothy responds positively to this doctrine and lives a quality of life of a complete commitment to the things of God. So much so that when Paul sent someone to the Philippians to minister to them, Timothy was the guy to send. And when Paul was at the end of his life, he said, Timothy, I'm leaving. I fought a good fight. You carry this on. You keep ministering. That should speak volumes to each of us. What is the purpose of our life? Whom do we admire? Who is our example in life? And whom are we building examples for our children and grandchildren for? Who are their heroes? Who are their heroes? For Paul, it was Timothy. And for us, it should be as well, because he lives as an example of how we should live. God trusted him through the Apostle Paul, entrusted into Timothy the care of a whole number of people. But he kept on giving instructions. You make sure you focus on living life righteously, pure, and you make sure you focus on keep preaching the Word of God. Keep teaching the truth. You will be a faithful soldier and a faithful minister of the things that God has entrusted to you. Then we have as an example the ministry that Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, had, and the effect that this had on Timothy's life. The joy and responsibility of building into our children and grandchildren the truth. That's what really matters.